Welcome to the reading of the Sabbath School lesson for the second quarter of 2025. The audio recording is provided by Christian Services for the Blind, based at Adventist Media in Sydney, Australia. We thank Dr. Percy Harold and other guest readers for volunteering their time.
Welcome to the reading of lesson number 7 in this Sabbath School lesson series. Our reader today is Pastor Clive Nash, and this lesson is ready for teaching on May 17.
Welcome to the reading of lesson 7 in our series of lessons, Allusions, Images and Symbols, How to Study Bible Prophecy. The principal contributor is Sean Boonstra, speaker for The Voice of Prophecy. This lesson is entitled Foundations for Prophecy. And this lesson is for teaching on 17th of May, 2025. Your reader this week is Clive Nash. All texts are from the New King James Version. Before we read the lesson, let us pray. Our wonderful God in heaven, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself through the Scriptures, through nature, and through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift also of the Holy Spirit, who is able to give us an understanding of spiritual things. And we pray for his guidance as we begin the study of this lesson today. In Jesus' name, Amen. We begin with Sabbath afternoon, May the 10th. And our memory text is from Isaiah 6, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of our Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. That's from Isaiah 6, verse 8, New King James Version. God's right to rule the universe is founded upon his position as the creator of all things and also upon his character. Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. It is in discovering God's righteous character that we begin to understand how and why sinful human beings fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This week we move further into the vision of the throne room and consider how the human race relates to a holy God and how the sacrifice of Christ restores us and brings us close to the throne. God plans to restore us not just as individuals, but also as a race, so that we once again reveal his glory to the rest of creation. By searching through the rest of the Bible, we can find important clues that help us understand and begin to appreciate the high calling that God has extended to us, a race of forgiven and redeem sinners. Human rebellion, ultimately and forever, will be ended. And more than that, God's loving character, his self-denying and self-sacrificing character, will shine even brighter than it did in his original design for humanity. Though God never intended for humanity to fall, through the cross, God's loving character has been put on display in a remarkable way.
And remember, God is always faithful.
Sunday, May 11. Here I am, send me. Years ago, a church decided to renovate an outdated basement to create a new fellowship hall. One of the first things they did was to install new lights, believing that they would make the space seem more beautiful. Once they were installed, however, the space looked even worse because bright lights have a way of revealing flaws. Isaiah's stunning vision of God's throne left him painfully aware of his shortcomings. Woe is me, he lamented, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 6 verse 5, New King James Version. We would feel the same if we were suddenly escorted into the presence of the Lord. The light is bright enough to remove all of our excuses. In God's presence, we sense that we are lost. Isaiah was in for the surprise of a lifetime. Read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Isaiah knew that sin means that we are undone. The wages of sin is death. But instead of leaving us to the consequences of sin, a God of love pulls us closer. What was the outcome of this meeting, and why is it important? Isaiah was purged of his sin when a seraph took a coal from the altar and touched his mouth with it. This was likely the altar of incense, where intercession was made by and for God's people. See Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. His sins were forgiven, and he was now considered fit to stand in God's presence. But more than that, he was also commissioned to represent God to the world. Interestingly enough, the word seraph means the burning one. Notice Jesus' description of John the Baptist's ministry in John 5, verse 35. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. New King James Version. Though, of course, John himself was a sinner in need of grace and salvation, his ministry pointed to the only one who could bring grace and salvation. Jesus came as the perfect representation of the Father's glory, and God sent a prophet, a sinner, who performed a similar task as one of heaven's seraphim. Only after Isaiah knew that his sin was purged did he say, Here am I, send me. Isaiah 6 verse 8, New King James Version. How can each one of us, our sins purged by the blood of Jesus, respond as Isaiah did here?
And remember, God is always faithful.
Monday, May 12. The two cherubim. As soon as our first parents were expelled from the garden, God offered the hope of Messiah. Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Then he established a powerful symbol at the gates of Eden, two cherubim with a brilliant flashing light between them. It should not be lost on us that this scene so closely resembles the Ark of the Covenant, a symbol of God's throne. Exodus 25 verse 18 says, And you shall make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them, at the two ends of the mercy seat. Read Genesis 3, verses 21 to 24. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What job were the cherubim tasked with, and why? While the cherubim were certainly given the responsibility to keep sinners from accessing the tree of life, Genesis 3 verse 22, which says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat it and live forever." They also were a symbol of hope, of promise, that one day humans would be restored to paradise. The Garden of Eden remained upon the earth long after man had become an outcast from its pleasant paths. The fallen race was long permitted to gaze upon the home of innocence, their entrance barred only by the watching angels. At the cherubim-guarded gate of paradise, the divine glory was revealed. Hither came Adam and his sons to worship God. Here they renewed their vows of obedience to that law, the transgression of which had banished them from Eden. But in the final restitution, when there shall be a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21 verse 1, it is to be restored, more gloriously adorned than at the beginning. And that's by Ellen G. White, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 62. The wording in Genesis 3:24 is also interesting. The Bible indicates that God placed the cherubim to the east of Eden, and the original Hebrew word used is shakan, the root word for the sacred tabernacle. See Exodus 25 verse 9 and Numbers 3 verse 26, where the presence of God dwelt among his people. Exodus 25 verse 9 reads thus, "According to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." And Numbers 3, verse 26, "The screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court which are around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords, according to all the work relating to them." Though the common term Shekinah for the presence of God does not appear in the Bible, it too is based on this word, often translated tabernacle. A literal translation of shakan could read, "God tabernacled cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden." In the Bible, cherubim are associated with the presence of God. See 1 Chronicles 13 verse 6, Psalm 80 verse 1, and Isaiah 37 verse 16, in particular with his throne, which is the place where his name is proclaimed. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 verse 6, "And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed." And Psalm 80, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth." And Isaiah 37, verse 16, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth." We should not fail to notice that the 24 elders who attend God's throne in Revelation 4 and 5 sing his praises and declare his right to rule as the one who created all things. Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." This can help us understand the throne room scene and our role as forgiven sinners in relationship to our Maker.
And remember, God is always faithful.
Tuesday, May 13, like burning coals of fire. Cherubim, either as living beings, in Ezekiel 10 verse 8, or the gold symbols of them, Exodus 25:18, appear all through the Old Testament. And reading Ezekiel 10:8, "The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. Exodus 25:18, and you shall make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them, at the two ends of the mercy seat. They are often depicted as standing immediately next to God's throne, radiating his glory to the universe. Cherubim also are embroidered into the curtain before the Holy of Holies, Exodus 26:1. And that verse reads, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen, and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim you shall weave them." In the book of Psalms, God's supreme power over creation is poetically pictured as God being borne through the air by cherubim, Psalm 18:10. "And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind." God commanded that the Ark of the Covenant be topped by 2 solid gold cherubim with their wings extended toward one another, Exodus 25:18-20. "And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them, at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat." Read Ezekiel 1:4-14. "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the colour of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of 4 living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had 4 faces, and each one had 4 wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the colour of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their 4 sides, and each of the 4 had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the 4 had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the 4 had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the 4 had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward. 2 wings of each one touched one another, and 2 covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth, in appearance like a flash of lightning." What similarities do you see between this passage and the scenes depicted in Isaiah 6:1-6 and Revelation 4:1-11? Isaiah 6:1-6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar." And Revelation 4:1-11. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and around the throne, were 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honour, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Ezekiel is presented with an impressive display of God's power. It is a confusing scene to begin with, matching the predicament that God's people found themselves living with at the moment the chosen people, not in the land of promise, but in Babylonian captivity. As Ezekiel studies the scene placed before him, he looks up and sees God's throne above it all. Notice the important similarities with other throne visions. The living creatures that Ezekiel witnesses have the same faces as the living creatures in John's vision, a lion, an eagle, an ox, and a man. The mysterious creatures with 4 faces are not specifically named in Ezekiel's initial description. Later, in another throne room scene, see Ezekiel 10 verses 1 to 21, they are called cherubim, and we also find the burning coals from Isaiah's vision of the seraphs. They share the faces of the living creatures mentioned in John's vision. Now I shall read from Ezekiel 10, verses 1 to 21. And I looked, and there in the firmament, that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in among the wheels, under the cherub. Fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple, when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. Then it happened, when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, Take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim, that he went in and stood beside the wheels. And the cherub stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire that was among the cherubim, and took some of it, and put it into the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, there were 4 wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by each other cherub. The wheels appeared to have the colour of a beryl stone. As for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went toward any of their four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went, and their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that the four had, were full of eyes all around. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing wheel. Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second face the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Kibar. When the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them, and when the cherubim lifted their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels stood still, and when one was lifted up, the other lifted itself up, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple, and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings, and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. This is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kibar, and I knew they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, and each one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. Whenever we see God's throne, whether in the typical Ark of the Covenant, which served as God's meeting place with Moses, Exodus 25, verse 22, or the breathtaking visions of the prophets, the cherubim are always there. Exodus 25, verse 22 reads this way, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." They are intimately tied to the throne of God. All of God's creatures were designed to reflect His glory, whether we are talking about the human race made in His image or the angelic beings who are posted immediately next to His glorious throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. How do you measure up in contrast to the holiness that Ezekiel witnesses here? What does your answer tell you about your need of the gospel?
And remember, God is always faithful.
Wednesday, May 14, God among His people. Following the leading of God's presence in the cloud, the Israelites would stop in their journey to the Promised Land, set up the tabernacle, and then the tribes would pitch their camps around it, three tribes on each side. The presence of God would descend into the most holy place, and take up residence in the midst of His people. There was one dominant tribe on each of the four sides of the tabernacle. According to Numbers 2, who were these four dominant tribes? Numbers 2, verse 3, east. On the east side, toward the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies, and Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah. Numbers 2, verse 10, south. On the south side shall be the standard of the forces with Reuben, according to their armies. And the leader of the children of Reuben shall be Elizur, the son of Shedeur. Numbers 2, 18, west. On the west side shall be the standard of the forces with Ephraim, according to their armies. And the leader of the children of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud. Numbers 2, verse 25, north. The standard of the forces with Dan shall be on the north side, according to their armies. And the leader of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Ammishaddai. Notice that each dominant tribe flew its own standard or special flag to designate who they were. While the scriptures are not explicit in describing what was on each flag, there is an interesting tradition, loosely based on the tribal characteristics described in Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, that assigns one of the four faces to each of the four compass points. Quote, according to rabbinical tradition, the standard of Judah bore the figure of a lion, that of Reuben, the likeness of a man or of a man's head, that of Ephraim, the figure of an ox, and that of Dan, the figure of an eagle, so that the four living creatures united in the cherubic forms described by Ezekiel were represented upon these four standards. The authors of that quote were Carl Friedrich Keil and Franz Dalitsch. Commentary on the Old Testament, Peabody, M.A., Hendrickson, 2011, Volume 1, page 660. It is possible to read too much into tradition, of course, but it is still interesting to compare this ancient tradition with the Bible's description of the New Jerusalem. An interesting pattern emerges. There are gates representing three tribes on all four sides of the city. Revelation 21, verses 12 and 13. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. The descriptions of both the camp of Israel and the New Jerusalem underscore one crucial fact. God intends to pull humanity close to his throne. The book of Revelation teaches us that, quote, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Revelation 21, verse 22. And this is Revelation 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Of course, we don't live in the camp of Israel. But how can we, in our own lives now, draw close to the presence of God?
And remember, God is always faithful.
Thursday, May 15, the fall of Lucifer. It seems incomprehensible that Lucifer once held the position of covering cherub, occupying an exalted position next to the throne of God. Surely his existence would have helped reveal the glory of God to the universe. Instead, he began to consider his own glory, not the glory of his Creator. Or, to be more precise, he started to imagine that he was not being given the deference due to him. Read Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they might gaze at you. And Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What led to Lucifer's downfall? Compare these passages with Revelation 14, verses 1 to 12. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being firstfruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouths was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying, with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends for ever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. How does the contrast between Lucifer's fall and humanity's high position in Christ inform your understanding of what takes place in Revelation 14? Notice how Lucifer was removed from the holy mountain, while the redeemed stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb of God. Lucifer is said to have been in Eden. The human race was also once there. But in contrast to Satan's fate, humanity is being restored to paradise through Christ. See Revelation 22, verses 1 to 3. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. In this context, the following quote from Ellen G. White is very instructive. Quote, Heaven will triumph, for the vacancies made in heaven by the fall of Satan and his angels will be filled by the redeemed of the Lord. That's from Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, May 29, 1900. And they are there in heaven only because of the gospel. In fact, the theme of the gospel of redemption is found in a graphic manner in the throne room in Revelation 4 and 5. For instance, the angels cry out, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Revelation 5 verse 9, New International Version. What a picture of the gospel, the death of Jesus for the redemption of humanity. Notice too how the language reflects the first angel's message, in which we are called to preach the everlasting gospel to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Revelation 14 verse 6. And that verse reads, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." What a powerful representation of the fullness of what Christ has done for the world. There is not a human being in all Earth's history for whom Christ has not died. Each person just needs to learn about it and choose to accept it. What role do we have as a church and as individuals in letting people know about what Christ has done for them?
And remember, God is always faithful.
Friday, May 16. Further thought. Read Ellen G. White, The Controversy Ended, pages 669 to 671 and 676 to 678 in The Great Controversy. Satan, once a covering cherub, sought to destroy confidence in God's throne. God has allowed fallen angels to continue in their rebellion, to show the universe the depths of wickedness that come from self-exaltation. And while Satan managed to deceive the human race into joining his war against God, Christ utterly defeated him at the cross, securing a place for humanity where fallen angels once stood. Sinners in Christ publicly turn against Lucifer's claims. The final scenario is, in some ways, an even greater revelation of God's goodness and love than had existed prior to Lucifer's fall. Though God never ordained that evil should exist, and its tragedy with eternal consequences, when it's all done, the goodness and love of God will be revealed in ways they otherwise never would have been. Christ, quote, "looks upon the redeemed, renewed in his own image, every heart bearing the perfect impress of the divine, every face reflecting the likeness of their King. He beholds in them the result of the travail of his soul, and he is satisfied." Then, in a voice that reaches the assembled multitudes of the righteous and the wicked, he declares, "Behold, the purchase of my blood. For these I suffered, for these I died, that they might dwell in my presence throughout eternal ages." And the song of praise ascends from the white-robed ones about the throne. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." Revelation 5 verse 12. End of quote. Ellen G. White, The Great Controversy, page 671. Discussion questions. Question 1. Imagine standing before God with every flaw, every character defect, every wrong act, every wrong thought, every wrong motive fully exposed before him. What would you rightfully and fairly deserve? What then is your only hope? Why must we have, quote, "the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe," end of quote, from Romans 3 verse 22, New King James Version, "covering us now and in the judgment when we need it most." In short, why do we need the gospel? Question 2. As we've seen, John the Baptist played the role of a seraph, a burning and shining lamp. See John 5 verse 35. "He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." He was, of course, the forerunner to Christ, heralding the Messiah's first appearance. How do God's last day people hold a similar prophetic role? We here at Christian Services for the Blind and Hearing Impaired always welcome your comments about the content and how we can improve it. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you in the coming week. Now it is time for Inside Story with Sybilla Harold. Thank you, Sybilla.
Attempted Suicide, Part 3, by Andrew McChesney. Diana's husband grew angry when three women persisted in visiting the house to study their religious books. On their wedding day, he had told Diana, "Don't ever try to get me to go to church." Now he opposed the presence of the three women and threw out the books they gave her. The women invited Diana to their church's evening meetings. However, Diana worked nights at Pizza Hut to make ends meet. One woman pressured her into getting a day job at a newspaper so she could come to the meetings. As Diana studied, she learned that the women believed Jesus was a created being and not eternal. Reading their literature, she saw that their Jesus didn't match the Jesus whom she had learned about in the Bible as a girl. Then Diana and her husband separated, and she moved with their three sons to Santa Fe, New Mexico. With no child support, friends, or family, she worked full-time to pay the bills and care for the boys, who were 1, 3, and 5 years old. Falling into an abusive relationship, she started thinking about suicide again. One day, after dropping her sons off at daycare and school, she went to a gun shop and bought a gun. She knew how to use it from her Navy days. Sitting on her couch at home, she loaded the gun's chamber, pulled back the hammer, and pressed the gun against her chest. An all-too-familiar accusing voice rang in her head. "You're a terrible person," it said. "You're a terrible mother." Diana firmly gripped the trigger. She felt her heart pounding in her head. Then a calming voice interrupted her. "What about your children?" it said. Before she could respond, the accusing voice countered. "They will be better off without you." "They need you," the calming voice pleaded. Diana thought about how her death would affect her children. She became enraged. She had come up with a plan to end her pain, but now she couldn't go through with it. "I can't do this anymore. It's too hard," she cried out. "You don't have to," the calming voice said. "I'll do it for you." With those words, Diana put down the gun, collapsed onto the floor, and cried until she couldn't cry anymore. Then she called a trusted co-worker. Together, they drove into the desert to fire off the gun. Later, when Diana tried to return the gun shop owner refused, saying, "It's been used." "But you have to take it back," Diana insisted, explaining that she had given a bad check. The owner reluctantly took back the gun and didn't report her to the police. Diana believed that she sensed what had happened. This mission story offers an insight look of how God miraculously worked in the life of Diana Fish, Development Director of the U.S.-based Holbrook Seventh-day Adventist Indian School, which received a 13th Sabbath offering in 2021. Thank you for supporting the spread of the gospel with this quarter's 13th Sabbath offering on June 28. We will read more about Diana next week in Part 4.